Hello and welcome back to another episode of the UConn Connect podcast. This is Michael Lilly, joined as always by Brother Neil Height. Neil, what's going on in your world?
Well, we just got back from a much-needed vacation. I enjoyed some time with several of the folks here at Double Springs with us on a cruise, and we got to spend a lot of time with each other and laugh a lot with each other, but quite honestly, sometimes at each other. It was we found out just how silly we could be.
Seeing that group that was on that cruise, I can imagine so. Well, what's UConn up to here recently, last Sunday and coming up?
Well, we ended out in May. Brother Gabe Collins did Beech Grove for us. Keith Parker was in Mayland, and then here at Double Springs, had a good friend come from Jackson, Missouri, stopped through, and he preached this past Sunday that morning, and then we had the privilege of hearing you that evening.
I don't know if that's much of a privilege, but...
Well, from what I'm hearing, folks are thoroughly enjoying it, so that's a great thing, and I know you're enjoying being able to preach to your home congregation. Yeah. There's just something about being able to stand up in your home congregation and deliver a message, and folks to see what you've been doing at all these other places.
Yeah.
They hear about it, but now they get to see it firsthand.
Yeah.
This coming Sunday will be the first Sunday in June. That will be June the 2nd. A.C. Allen is going to do Chestnut Mound for us. Nathan Pappas is going to cover Beech Grove. Dale Anderson is doing Hurricane. Mayland, Dennis Hood is going to take care of. And Chase will be taking care of us here at Double Springs. And if you notice, my name wasn't on that list. Unless something happens, I actually get to be here again this Sunday. So
not in a preaching capacity or
no. We'll see what that leads to. Maybe I'll get the lead singing or something like that here in the home congregation. We'll see how that turns out.
Busy as always.
We stay busy. Have lots of folks with needs. And what I didn't include there, and I should have, is McBroom's Chapel is still looking for someone who'd be willing to lead singing for them Sunday morning only. Presently, we just don't have the song leaders to share with them. With what the ones that we have here, the things that we have going on in our Bible class and things like that, a lot of folks are just, they kind of want to stay here, and I understand that. But, you know, if you'd be willing to do it once a month, that would be great if we could work that out.
Yep. Well, Neil, we finished up James chapter 1 last time, and we're going to get into chapter 2, and I don't know if we'll move much faster than we did in chapter 1, but we'll start moving through it anyway, and see how far we end up getting. I'll start, and I'll just read the first few verses here, four verses or so. James continues, and he says, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Oh, sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We sure don't run into that at all, do we?
Oh, no.
People coming in dressed very differently depending on circumstance, socioeconomic status.
Absolutely. You got to go back and remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. What was the big rub in a lot of these congregations? You'd get the Gentiles would come in and they're second-class citizens.
Right, because, I mean, before this point, a lot of the Jewish or Hebrew contingency of the church was focused largely in and around Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
And now, as you said, they've been dispersed. Rome has come in and forced the Jews and their monotheistic brothers and sisters out of Jerusalem and into regions like Asia Minor, which were dominated by Gentile populations. And so Absolutely. You have these two very different groups of people now intermingling, and really, I mean, they are the makeup of the church at this time, where historically there's been a big division between those two groups.
You know, don't hold the faith with partiality. We see this today. I don't know if y'all know Michael or not, but Michael has several visible tattoos. And I know, I can remember my grandparents, that generation. There was an immediate association with tattoos. Whether that person fit that category or not, there was an immediate feeling towards someone who had tattoos. And they were judged based on that, and they were treated a certain way because of that.
Yep.
And that's just something physical. Folks, it's been something as simple as, you talked about the dress. I've seen the dress change drastically over my life. I was born in the late 60s. So I remember there was a time that guys were in
three-piece suits,
and the ladies was in dresses. But I talked to my grandfather, who wore his tie and his coat.
Yeah.
But he said, you know, I can remember when dress clothes for worship was the man in a crisp white long sleeve shirt and his best pair of overalls.
Well.
And the one pair of shoes
that
he had. He said, I can remember that.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, he felt like that wouldn't be appropriate for him because he owned different clothes that he felt like were more appropriate. And that's fine. But have you noticed that we're kind of moving away from that again,
mm-hmm.
the three-piece? A lot of folks dress what some would say more casually.
Yep.
And have I shared the argument with you about the dress?
Probably
so,
not. I don't think so.
A young man was having a discussion, and this, I'm not going to say names, this happened.
Sure.
And an older gentleman was telling him, I really think you ought to be in a suit when you come to worship on Sunday. And actually, he felt like it's Sunday and Sunday night, and he thought you ought to have a tie on Wednesday. I mean, he was really into it, all about the physical appearance. And the other young man said, I don't see that. He said, I agree. I need to dress respectful, but I just don't see that. And the gentleman said, well, let me ask you something. If you went before the President of the United States, would you be dressed in your polo and your jeans? And the young man gave a response that I think is great. He looked at the older gentleman. He said, if the President of the United States was my daddy, I would.
Huh. You know, and you know, you mentioned the tattoos and the dress and all this stuff. You know, when I first became a Christian, I had visible tattoos then, and I still got judged for that by people I was going to church with at the time. Now, to their credit, over time that changed, and I get invited back to speak there, and it's not a problem. Nobody has an issue with it because they realize that it's not really what somebody looks like, what they have going on the outside that matters. It's who they are is the important thing. And, you know, I've had it brought up to me about the way I dress when I preach. My policy is I'm going to dress the way that the rest of the men in the congregation dress. I'm not the top of the line, but not the bottom. I'm going to dress about average for everybody else because I'm just another guy there. Absolutely. I'm not some important head figure that's more special or more important than anybody else. I'm just the guy that's up talking for 20 to 30 minutes at a time. I'm no more important than the song leader. I'm no important than anybody that leads a prayer or blesses the communion. I'm just another guy. And some people, some churches that I've visited to preach at have kind of dogged me for not wearing a three-piece suit to preach. And I say, well, nobody else in here is wearing one, and I'm not really, I wouldn't say I'm underdressed compared to everybody else, so I don't see the problem.
Well, and a lot of that is tradition. Sure. And it's, but the problem is society has changed so much that now if you show up like that in a lot of places, folks will take it that you are presenting yourself as better than them. Mm-hmm. And now you've caused a problem the other way. And again, that has to do with congregation. When I first came here, I wasn't sure at these congregations when I go visit first time. So I had a dress or sport coat and a tie. When I pull up, I'd kind of survey and look around. If all the men were wearing ties, then I'd put that tie on and go in. If they had no tie and just jackets, I'd go in the jacket. If I saw they had nothing, if they were going in with jeans and you know, just nice shirts, I'd leave the jacket and the tie. Just to not present myself as anything better than anyone else. I think many times we forget we're trying to reach a lost and dying world out there, and judging someone based on their dress is about as shallow a way as you possibly can. You know, it's kind of like, what do we do next? Well, you know, if you're bald, we can't worship with you because you're bald. I mean, what's next? You wear glasses. Where do you go from there?
Yeah. Where do we draw the line? And I think there is a line, right, relatively speaking. You know, we don't want people coming in a... We wouldn't expect somebody to come in a tank top or, you know, I don't know, some holes all up in your thighs and everything else. But, you know, if you wouldn't be willing to wear it out in public normally, I mean, certainly don't wear it to church, right?
So. Right. Well, and Michael, how many times have you and I saw someone to come in to worship and the clothes might not be the cleanest?
Sure.
And I've heard folks say something about it in different congregations. Not this one. Never have heard anything said in this one. But you'd have to sit them down and say, hey, that person just got off of a 12-hour shift, and they came here to worship before they went home to get any sleep. They came as they were, so they would be here to worship. And how in the world are you going to have anything negative to say about that? You know?
Yeah, and that kind of, it really, I'm just drawn to verse 4. Haven't you made distinctions among yourselves? You've become judges with evil thoughts. Because what does Scripture bear out over and over and over again? God does not care about the outer person. He cares about their heart and what's going on the inside. And if that's the type of judgment you're passing down on people based on their surface level appearance, James is pretty clear. That's evil.
It is.
That is evil.
And that's hard to swallow, but that's the word he uses. Not wrong, not inappropriate, evil.
And that, you know, I think people, I don't know. Maybe evil has become almost a silly term in society, especially just with the way culture is. But, I mean, evil is denotes things that are in direct contention with God's will, right? And so what James is really saying is, if you judge people this way, you're contending with God. Like, your argument isn't with that person. Your problem isn't with somebody's clothes. Your problem is with God, because God is looking at their heart. And He's looking at your heart, too.
Absolutely. You know, I think about many times we talk about the first century and the early church, and I think about Christ Himself and the apostles. And they're going from town to town preaching. When we get to the cross, the Bible tells us the only thing that Jesus had of any worth was that one garment that was sewn from top to bottom without a seam. Now that tells me that He started preaching in the same clothes He just walked down that dusty road in.
Yeah.
At one point, He told the apostles, "Don't you even take a change of clothes. You let them take care of you there." I know that's a different story, but the bottom line is, folks, we've got to get past this surface level understanding of Christianity and start looking at what Christ and what God, what they're interested in, and that's the heart. Absolutely. We like you said, we need to be respectful when we come to worship and get together. I understand that. But it can't just be about that.
Yeah. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned surface level Christianity. And I think a lot of times the world and even some Christians basically turn their faith, or turn the faith of Christianity, into just an intellectual pursuit, just a mental assent that you love Jesus, right? But Christianity, first and foremost, is a practical religion. The things that Jesus taught were not just, it wasn't just good advice. It was practical changes that everyone who claims to be His disciples should make in their lives. And it wasn't just the things He said. It was the things He did, the things that He encouraged His disciples in that time to do. And things that, frankly, we're expected to do as well, that people don't really think about. We think of Christianity as just going to church on Sunday, and the big buildings and the songs and everything else and the good feelings and stuff you get from doing that. But Christianity, first and foremost, was about taking care of one another. And there's so many places in Scripture that talk about caring for the poor and the widows and the orphans and the downtrodden and the susceptible ones in society, those that could be easily taken advantage of. Christianity, at its core, is about justice. Social justice, but not necessarily social justice that is going to be solved in this life, right? And that's, as James goes on to say, he says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He's promised to those who love Him? Yet you dishonor the poor." So the people right now that you're judging for their surface level appearance, they are heirs to an eternal kingdom. Like, who do you think you're talking to? These people are going to, they're a kingdom of priests as Christians are called in other places.
You know, I'm kind of a car guy. I'm mechanically, well, I won't say mechanically inclined, but I like cars and mechanical stuff and like to work on things. And I can remember going by, and I was looking for a truck at the time. Went by, and there's this good-looking truck. I mean, it looked good. So I pulled in. Everything looked really good. The outside, the interior, didn't have that many miles on it. But something told me I need to look a little closer. So I just decided to look up under it. I thought, well, I'll just look for leaks or whatever. My guy looked up under that, and the frame, the part that keeps shit together,
yep,
was rusted nearly in two.
Ooh.
It looked so good on the outside. The surface looked great.
Uh-huh.
But when I got to the most, one of the most important parts of that truck, it was awful. Had a buddy in school. I think it was his uncle, put this old car together, and he painted the rims different colors and just had, you know, Bondo in places, whatever, made it look horrible. But under that hood was a beast. And yeah, that transmission was a beast, to the point that when he would take it to the track on the weekends, everybody was laughing at the starting line. They were crying when it comes to the finish line.
Oh, yeah.
You see, the difference is that first looks good on the outside, but the heart of that truck, that frame, was corroded. It was bad.
Yep.
This other one, it looked horrible. Oh, but inside, it had what it took to make it down that track fast. We judge people the same way. And that's what he's telling them. Quit looking at the outside.
Yeah, and he says, don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court?
Why are you acting like the ones you complain about?
Yeah, don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Like, are these people not abusing you at every turn, and you would rather respect them than the ones? Yeah. You know, it just reminds me of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. You know, on the outside, beautifully polished, whitewashed tombs, you are so good looking, but on the inside, you're just full of dead man's bones. Every kind of filth.
Yes.
Uncleanliness. Because that's what matters. We do our best as Christians to put on our mask and put on that facade of how good we are and how virtuous we are as people, but Scripture tells us there is no one who seeks God. There's no one good. No, not one. Jesus says there is no one good but the Father.
Absolutely.
It doesn't matter how good you make yourself out to be, or what kind of mask you wear, or what kind of clothes you wear, if the inside is just filthy rags, dead men's bones, and dust and dirt.
You know, I think maybe a sports analogy, you've got that high school kid who was good. I mean, maybe even great by high school standards. Then he walks on the field at one of the colleges, and he realizes, oh, I'm out of my league here. I thought
you're suddenly
I was
not
good.
The best player on the field
you're
anymore.
You're not. And, you know, I think we endanger ourselves because we get into the game of comparing ourselves. Michael and I always find somebody who, in my opinion, is a little worse off than me or not doing as much as I'm doing for the kingdom or whatever term you want to use. But I can probably find somebody just as easily who's doing more, who is setting a better example. Comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise.
Yeah. let's try to finish up this section, because around verse 14 or so, he starts a new thought. So let's think about the rest of this passage real quick. He says, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you're still a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment.
But, at least I don't.
Yeah.
And let's just be honest. Sometimes we say that, well, I know I do blank, fill in our pet sin. I mean, we all struggle with something.
Yeah.
But at least I don't do blank, whatever sin you think is bigger than yours. And let's just be honest, sometimes we say, like so-and-so, and we put somebody's name in there. And are we not? What are we doing?
He's so blunt when he says, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. Like, who are you to judge anybody? Like, you are no better than anyone else. And you need mercy. You are gonna want mercy just as much as these people want mercy today when Christ comes. Because Christ came the first time, and that's what he brought, right? He brought mercy. He brought grace. He gives you a way out of your sins. But the next time Jesus comes, it's not going to be as Messiah, as Savior. It's not the soft, gentle lamb.
It's the
rip
of cords and turn over tables next time.
He is coming as judge.
Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey him. That's kind of a scary verse when you think about it.
It should in a way frighten us, not to scare us into salvation.
Right.
Right. But at the same time, it should also be comforting to us that for those that are in Christ, all of the evil that you have to endure in this life, all of the people who mistreat you, who misjudge you, who treat you poorly, they're going to get what's due to them.
And you would love for them to recognize who Christ is and what they need to do to obey him and have all that forgiven them.
Yeah.
Even, you know,
as hard as that is to wrap your mind around, for everybody has some people in their lives that they can think of that a part of you just wants to watch them burn.
Get it.
Right?
Yeah. You want to see them get it.
You want to see them.
I want a front row seat to see them get it.
You want to see them get what they deserve, but at the same time, maybe you don't want them to get what they deserve, because that would mean you also are going to get what you deserve.
Reminds me of the parable of the slave that comes before the servant, that comes before the master. He can't pay. I can't pay. And the master said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll just forgive you of that. You don't have to worry about it at all. Then he turns around and goes out to folks who owe him 15 and 20 cents. Gets mad at them. Starts a fight with them. Calls the law to have them put in prison until they pay him. If you're not familiar with that parable. At the end, he's called back in front of the master. And he's told, you should have been forgiving. I'm paraphrasing. You should have been forgiving the way I was. So now you owe me every penny, and you won't get out until you pay every penny.
Yep. That's exactly what James is saying here. That if you...
It's almost like he heard that or something.
Yeah. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. If you are... It's like I said in my sermon on Sunday. If you're going to be harsh and critical towards other people, then you better be ready for people and for God to be harsh and critical towards you when that time comes.
In the school system, I can remember evaluating at times, and as a principal and instructional supervisor, I'd be in the class, and you would see there were certain teachers, if the kid didn't have the material done correctly or they didn't have it all finished or whatever, they'd give them a little grace and say, hey, let's do this, or I'll tell you what, we'll work on it a little bit when I get started on something else or whatever. And then there were those who just got terribly upset and reamed the kid out and would give them the 20 or 30. And you know what I recognized over my 27 years in education? Those same teachers that wouldn't forgive that kid were the same ones I had to stay after to get reports turned in, to get their grades turned in so I could get the report cards out on time. They were the same ones. They expected a little mercy and grace toward them, but they weren't willing to extend it. So it was very hard for me to extend that grace and mercy toward them.
And, I mean, I wonder what the dynamic was like in those classrooms. Which set of teachers do you think those kids respected?
Oh, they loved them. They knew that the ones, they knew who cared about them.
Yeah.
And they knew who were there doing a job. And the ones that cared about them, the majority of the kids would stand on their head for that teacher if that teacher asked them to do that. Now, that didn't mean they always behaved and did exactly what... But if it came down to it, they did what the teacher asked them to do because they knew the teacher cared.
Yeah.
We've got no one in our lives that cares for us as much as God. I mean, you and I talked about this. I don't know if y'all have paid attention over the last little while here. Again, I just come back from a cruise, and I watched sunrises and sunsets that were incredible, just unbelievable. And the way that the sun would reflect in the clouds and then off the ocean. And I look around here at this time of the year, and take time to look at the number of different shades of green that are around us. And you see the different birds and listen to their beautiful music and things like that. All of these things, it's just, there is so much that shows how God cares that He made the world aesthetically pleasing for us to see. I had an opportunity to go to Africa, and there are places that are just breathtaking there. Victoria Falls and some of those places like that. Had the opportunity to be on the south end, the far tip of Africa, and look out and see a pod of whales. You know, it's just, it's amazing what is there. He's done all of this, and He says, you know, be merciful because I'm merciful. But now I'm going to paraphrase. Don't expect mercy if you're not willing to give mercy.
Yep.
You know, folks, we talked about this today, that when Jesus talked about the greatest command, love God with your very being and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about the day, those can't be separated. You cannot say you love God and treat your neighbor horribly. It doesn't work that way.
That's why society has the view of Christianity that they do. Christians profess to love God and would all these things, but then that's not how they see people acting.
No. And I think there was a word for that in the New Testament.
Hypocrite.
Let's make sure we're not hypocrites. Let's change the way the world views Christianity by them seeing Christ in us. How would Christ handle the situation? Think about that and then handle that situation the way he would. And I'm going to tell you, and most of the time, especially dealing with folks who are downtrodden and down and out, it was with love and mercy and kindness. About the only ones that he reserved his wrath for was the ones who thought they were better than everybody else and wanted to impose what they believed, not what the law said, what they believed on others, and literally go against the intent of that law. Let's let the world see Christ in us. Michael, you want to close us out in a word of prayer?
Yeah, I encourage everybody to start about verse 14, go through the end of chapter 2 before
next week,
as that is a very strong passage of Scripture that is often used and overused and abused. But if taken in context and understood correctly, it can be very powerful in the life of a believer. So encourage everybody to look at that before next week. But yes, let's close with a word of prayer. Our kind, merciful, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for all the many blessings of it, Father, for the beauty that surrounds us in your creation, the evidence of your existence in nature. Father, we thank you so much for all of the ways that you've revealed yourself to us and for all the ways that you have pursued your people, a people for yourself. Father, we pray that those who haven't will put their faith into Christ and will put their hope in you, and that they can just have peace in this world when there are so many struggles that people face, trials and tribulations, sickness, suffering, periods of just of poorness, whether that's in spirit or in physical wealth. Father, we pray that people can look to you and have assurance of who holds their future. That while we may not have a lot in this world, that there's a whole lot that waits for us in the next one, for those who put their faith in Christ. Father, we pray that you'll be with each of us, that you will soften our hearts towards one another, that we can show mercy as we have been shown mercy, and that when that time of judgment comes, that we will have been found to be a merciful people, and that we'll be judged by the law of freedom and not judged as transgressors. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, who gives us that law of freedom, who gives us that hope for heaven, for those who put their faith in him. It's in his holy and precious name that we say all these things. Amen.
Amen.